You are at the Inductive Bible Study Search Workshop. We are going to be looking at Inductive Bible Study Skills. If you're looking for some other workshop, well, that's all right. You can slip out right now. But that's what we're going to be talking about. Bible Study Basics, often called Inductive Bible Study Skill. That's a fancy word. Guys, I was in seminary, and one of the things that turned me off about seminary is they try to use a giant word whenever a little word would work. So I like to use words that everybody understands. If you're coming for big words, well, we can talk afterwards maybe, but I'm just going to keep this right there on common ground in the area that you can reproduce and teach it to others. So that's really the goal here, and that's even the design of the vocabulary that I'm going to be using today. So as we get started in Bible Study Basic, let me just pray for us, ask the Lord to bless our time. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you that we can be here, loved on by the camp staff, those who are cooking food, by Peter and his crew as they are putting together all the administrative details in the past and in the background, Lord, leading up to this, and even all the details he's working out right now. We thank you, Father, for your servants as they are serving the body of Christ. Lord, as I stand here now as a servant, I ask that your words would resonate with our hearts. Father, I ask that you would lead us and guide us into wisdom, into truth. Father, we know that your word is truth, and we ask, Father, for you to give us the skills and understanding to help us understand your word as your servants, as your children. In Christ's name, amen. Everybody got one of these? Anybody not get one of these? This is a very critical part of what we're doing. This is what we're looking at. I'm going to go do a quick overview of the entire workshop. Then we're going to put it into practice. Then we're going to go into the Bible, and we're going to try to put that into practice. This is a method called search. Why is it called search? Well, I just decided I need to make something up that is a little bit more specific than just the observation, interpretation, and application. I just found those words. They're good words. I use them in the Bible studies that we do at Texas A&M. But I wanted to get something more, just simpler for me and a little bit more intentional on the observation side. And so I thought up this word, search, and I think it kind of applies to our Bible study skills, and we're going to be looking at this. So this is brand new, and you guys are the first group that are even hearing about this. So this is fresh, and if you got any feedback for me, I would love to hear it. So I come to you guys as a student and a servant, and so I'm open to criticism and critique. And you'll actually have a chance to do that on these little guys whenever I pass them out at the end. So, yeah. Thank you guys for being here at Bible Study Basics. I know we all have different backgrounds of Bible. And some of us are into the Greek, and we like to look at how things are conjugated, and we get into the depth. Others are just like, I don't even know where my Bible is. I think I've got one somewhere. Found it, okay, it's that little green one I got for free at some point in my life. I realize we're at different places. I want to help us all kind of get on the same page, and we'll start there. That God's Word is something of unsearchable depth. This thing is deep. And I think about Romans 11, whenever Paul's been writing Scripture, and if you guys, I'll just flip through it, but Romans 11, the very last part of that chapter, you just kind of get a sense that Paul has a little breakdown there. He has been outlining the depth of Scripture and doctrine and truth in the gospel. And then we get to verse 33 in Romans 11. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Do you guys realize whenever we encounter the Bible, we are thinking and studying the thoughts of God? These are not just human thoughts. This is not a book. These are the thoughts of God collected by men of faith, organized and put together, and we hold a copy that people died over. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You just see he has a little breakdown and he's just like, oh, the depth. This thing is so wonderful. So what I want to do in our workshop, guys, is for us to approach the Scriptures much like scuba diver or a snorkeler approaches getting under the surface. Many of us have taken a boat ride. We've seen the water. But how many of you have ever stopped to get in, put on the goggles, and see what's underneath the surface? Got a couple guys. Gail, you have. Anybody snorkeled here? Yep. Anybody scuba dive? Okay. Whenever you get below the surface, it's a completely different world. Things that have always been there now come to life. And fish don't even look the same. And they don't look at you the same either. And everything is different. Guys, that's what I'm hoping to do today. I want us to get on the snorkel gear and get on our little flippers, get on that little squirrely thing, jump into the water, and get below the surface. So, you've got a picture right here. How many of you have looked at the picture already? It's a painting. What do you know about the painting? Tell me what you see. Got a book? Yep. He's writing? Yep. Sitting at a table? Good. What do you see? Got light source coming from a place? Yep. Concentrating? Yep. Yeah, he's got a sword in the background. Good observation. He's already got a Bible? Yeah. Yeah, okay, his reflection's on the table. Are you guys seeing the picture? Now let's keep diving. I just heard reflection on the table. There you go. Look at the reflection. We got a scroll. Look at the reflection. That's not a reflection, is it? Why isn't it a reflection? Because it's different. What's different? Eyes are different. What else? Facial expressions are different. Yeah. Did you guys see the crown of thorns? Look closely. How many of you have your thing upside down right now? Yeah. That's what we're going to be doing with the scriptures. We're going to be taking something we've held our whole lives and we're going to zoom in on it and get a little closer and start to take some different perspectives. What is going on in this picture? How does a guy with a crown of thorns, which I don't know of anybody else in history that is famous for having a crown of thorns on except one man. Nobody's confusing this guy with someone else. This is Jesus. So what is going on? Would you guys be surprised to know that oil paint fades after hundreds of years? And I was in the Wayne Stark Gallery at Texas A&M as a student. And I was sitting there, and this painting is in front of me, and it's as large as these doors over here. It's an enormous painting. I believe it's in Houston right now. And I'm just sitting there in awe of this painting. And there's that little writing, that little thing like circa, and it's got the name. I'm not really interested in that stuff, you know, but there it is. After sitting there for 30 minutes, I thought, well, maybe I'll look and get a little help on what's going on in this painting. And I read, and it said that oil paint fades after hundreds of years. And if you look at the table, the brown oil paint has faded. So that now you can see the painting that was on the canvas below it. And in fact, there's four paintings on this canvas. There is a self-portrait. There's Mary and Martha. There's Christ at his crucifixion, which was the last one before Paul writing his epistles was painted. Back then, canvases were expensive. They would paint. That didn't sell. All right, flip it over, start over. And they painted again. So now what we have after hundreds of years, an unintentional act of the artist. No one paints thinking, okay, in 200 years, this is going to fade and this is going to work out like this. But what you start to see is the mouth of Christ and the hand of Paul are in the same place. You start to see the harmony between what Jesus said and what Paul's letters say. You see a harmony in Scripture because, well, there's one author. Now, all of that's unintentional. But that's what I see as I'm looking at it. We're going to take a little closer look, guys, and I don't want us to miss the big picture And that's really where we're going to start, with seeing. If you guys got your Bibles, I'm going to get, there's three verses per point, except for the last one, there's four. I'm going to get some readers to read our verses. We're going to walk through these. You have just done the entire workshop with this painting. You looked at it. You explored it. You started to zoom in on it. You were asking questions. Maybe you didn't write anything down or record anything, but you could have. You're making a... Well, we didn't really talk about it too much, but we did get some dialogue going. You guys were sharing with me. I'm sharing with you. And the last thing is heed. Now, we don't use that word too much, but we're going to talk about what it is to heed something. What it is to allow a close observation to affect our lives and make a change in us. So let's get into the Bible now, and let's start with see. This will be the first thing you do as you approach the Scriptures. What do you see? What is the big picture, and then what are the details? Could I get someone to read Matthew 13, 16 through 17? Okay, great. And read it real loud for us.
But blessed are the eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but do not hear it.
That's Jesus' words to his men, saying, fellas, blessed are your eyes. And guys, we have God's word. We don't have the blinded eyes of the religious elite. We have God's word, and he opens our eyes. And we can see the Scripture. That's our first step. We're going to see. What is the big picture? Whenever you're studying, read the whole book and then start to zoom in on the details, because you notice there's diamonds in the details. There's beauty in the details. Who can read that 2 Kings 6:17? Go ahead.
And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
That's right. They had been circled by the king of Aram. Everybody was closing in on them. They've got the full military force focused on Gehazi and Elisha. Gehazi wakes up and he's like stretching and he's looking around. And he's like, uh-oh, we got a problem. We're surrounded, Elisha. What are we going to do? And Elisha's already seen the armies of God, and he says, God, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he sees angels, chariots of fire. You see people, I mean angels, God's army has surrounded them. He's like, oh, that's how it's going to work. Well, good. We've got those guys with us. I thought it was just me and you, Elisha. Now that those guys are with us, I'm a little better mood. Keep reading and you notice those guys, they get their eyes blinded. And then Elisha and Gehazi take them in to the enemy, their enemy, the king of Israel, takes them in, sits them down and has a banquet with them. I mean, think about that. That's whenever you, as a military man, have been completely humbled. You showed up with your sword. You're about to have a battle. You're about to throw down with the enemy. And the next thing you know, you're on a little march. And then you're sitting down at the enemy's table. And he's got steak laid out and wine. And you guys are, you're drinking. And you're like, what's going on here? And then they open up the gates and say, you can go now. Like, we didn't even get in a battle today. Can you imagine the guys whenever they got back home? Hey, how was the war? Well, tell me about it. Did you kill some guys? Well, actually, no, we didn't kill anybody. Oh, you lost? Well, we didn't lose. I mean, it was worse than losing. That's whenever you've had your lunch handed to you, whenever basically you've been fed and sent home. Like, thanks for coming out. Like, what was that? It's like God had prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. That's whenever you're not worried. Whenever you sit down to a steak dinner and your enemies are there. Opened his eyes, he could see. And guys, that's what I want us to do as we interact with the Scriptures. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see. And let's take that last verse. Who can take Ezra 7:10? Somebody's got it memorized in here. All right, take it.
For Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach the statutes and the ordinances of Israel.
Good. Ezra set his heart. Guys, it's going to take some time. There are no shortcuts. Everyone in here wants a shortcut. We want it because we want efficiency, and we know Time is ticking. We got to get somewhere. There aren't shortcuts. It's going to take work. Missionary friend Jeff Stebbins has in his Bible, or actually his mantra is like, there's no fast food. This isn't going to be fast food, guys. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. Let's go to the second one. Explore. This is where you're taking what you see and you're starting to go into your interest. Jim Downing just mentioned it in his little debriefing over there about pursuing the interest. Where's your curiosity? Where's your curiosity been piqued? Who can read Hebrews 2:1 for us?
For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it.
Do you hear what he said? Pay much closer attention. It didn't just say pay attention. That would have been enough for God to say, pay attention to my word. If he said, pay close attention. If he had said, pay closer attention. But he says, pay much closer attention. Men, I just have a feeling that I didn't see it is not going to be an excuse that God buys. You ever been pulled over by a police officer? Sir, you were doing... I know y'all haven't, so I'll tell you how it goes. Sir, you were doing 70 and a 60. I didn't see the sign. How does a police officer respond to, I didn't see... Do we have any police officers in here that could tell us how you respond to, I didn't see the sign? What's that? It's a ticket, yeah. Why is I didn't see it not a valid excuse? Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Okay. Yeah. We have a responsibility whenever we get behind the wheel to make observations because it's a life and death thing. Guys, when you get behind the Bible, it's a life and death thing. The Proverbs tell us it's life if you do this and it's death if you do this. This isn't just casual reading by C.S. Lewis. I guess that wouldn't be quite casual if you've ever read C.S. Lewis. But this is not casual reading. These are the thoughts of God for our life. Job says, I have considered the words of your mouth more important than my necessary food. It's more important than breakfast. But oftentimes the Bible is just the book or the thing that we took with us. It is life. Let's continue on in Acts 17:11. Who's got that? Anybody got Acts 17:11 memorized? Back in the back? Or read it. Yep.
Got it.
Good.
Now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, where they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true.
They're in the Bible. They are examining the scriptures. That's another E that could work for explore, but I like explore because there's adventure there, there's curiosity, and they're looking for something. They're hunting it down. Let's take the next passage in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Who can take that one for us? All right. Thanks, Luke.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glory that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, concerning things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things.
They made careful search and inquiry. These guys were intentional, they're careful, and they're asking questions. And did you catch that last little part? Things in which angels long to look? A couple days ago, I was having my quiet time, and I'm studying how the tabernacle is laid out. And I'm looking at the hilasterion. Okay, there's one big word we'll use. But the mercy seat, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. The law is in the Ark of the Covenant. This is the box that's in the Holy of Holies. We've got two angels on top, and God's glory is in between. We've got the broken law. We've got God's presence. And what is supplied between God and the broken law, we've got a mercy seat. The place where the blood was sprinkled. The propitiation. The place where God's wrath is appeased. And Jesus in Romans 3 is called the propitiation. The mercy seat. And you know what the angels are doing? They got their wings like this. They got their faces toward each other, but we're their eyes on the mercy seat. Things in which angels long to look. From the beginning, the focal point of the entire story has been Jesus' work, His life. The Father is about the Son. The Father is about the Son. Even the angels long to look. The focal point is Christ. So now as we're starting to see the Scriptures, we're exploring, we're making careful and searching inquiry. Inquiry, that's asking questions. Let's go to the A. Let's ask some questions of the text and from God. God, would You give us wisdom? Because we are kids playing in Your sandbox. This is way above our pay grade. Would You help us understand? Asking questions like who, what, when, where, why, how. Acts 8:34. Who can read that for us?
The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?"
Yeah. Ethiopian eunuchs reading Isaiah. He's like, "Who's this guy talking about? Himself or someone else?" He had a sense that maybe it wasn't. And Philip, starting there, began to preach Jesus to him. This thing is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Asking questions. We see the eunuch doing it. Look at James 1:5. Anybody have James 1:5 memorized?
"If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him."
Yep. My granny, she's like maybe in her mid-70s, and she's saying, "Cameron, I can't understand the Bible." And I'm like, "Well, look, God says you can understand the Bible." And so she starts reading the Bible, 3 chapters a day. She reads the whole thing. Starts over, reads it again. Reads it again. She was moved to tears as a woman in her final years by what God was doing through His Word. We're never too old to start getting serious about the Bible. Let's look in Luke 24:44 through 45. We see people asking. You see a little trip. They're walking on the road. Jesus is talking with them. And now let's see what takes place. Who can read Luke 24:44 through 45 for us?
"He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. It is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms.' Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures."
Jesus is opening their minds so that they can understand what is written about Him in the law. Did you guys know that the law, the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, those first five, that's about Jesus? There are things in there about Jesus. We've got the Psalms, we've got the prophets, talking about Jesus. Do you know the Psalms talk about Jesus? If you've ever read Hebrews, you can see the correlation between the Psalms and Hebrews. You're like, "I thought Psalms was just where I kind of went whenever I was running low on time and I need to get a little Bible and I got to get out the door. I'm going to get a little Psalms and out I go." You start reading Psalms, you're like, this is deep theology. And this is messianic. This is big. A couple of tools I recommend there. Context. Context just means the other words around it. Let's don't take things out of context. That means just isolating, pulling it out, making a doctrine around an isolated passage. We want to see what the whole says. Do you know the Bible says there is no God except the one and only true God? So if we take out the first part, we have taken it out of context. Totally changed the meaning. The second thing is cross-references. That's just those little Bible verses that are super abbreviated and they're written either on the left side or in the middle or on the right side. And they've got the little superscript letters. All those little Bible verses, those are really good Bible studies to do. Those are going to help you out a ton. And then you'll come up with your own and you can write them in. BlueLetterBible.org, a very helpful online tool. There's other online tools that you can look to. I would recommend this one to start with. Now we're going to go to the R of record. Write down the passage, what it means, and any insight you're gaining. Lauren Sandy used to say, "Thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over lips and pencil tips." What does that mean? Thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over lips and pencil tips. What do you guys think that means?
Several times when I was either writing something or putting it into my journal that I hadn't even thought of whenever I started it, but it was like God was revealing it to me just as I was putting it down. It's like He's speaking to me.
Yeah. God's communicating to us. We're having to take those thoughts and consolidate them into a transferable package. Have you ever had an idea in your mind and you're thinking, oh, I want to tell someone about that, and you go to talk it out or write out, you're like, hold on a second. This made sense in my head. Let me back up and get this straight, you know. Talking and writing helps you get it into a package that is transferable and consolidated. It puts ideas together. So that's why I recommend recording. Ecclesiastes 12:10. Who can grab that one for us? And then I'll need someone for Luke 1:3.
Preachers sought to find delightful words and to write the words that you would correct.
He is seeking, Solomon is seeking to find the right words to write down. Who can take Luke 1:3? We see this also in that letter.
With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, the most excellent Theophilus.
Good, good. What is he trying to do? Write it down so a guy can be helped by it. And I would say in the process, you're going to be helped by it. How are you going to pass this along? Recording, I wrote down an example of the International Inductive Study Bible. It's the one I like to use because it has really large margins. They're about an inch and a quarter. Sometimes in Psalms you get a little bit more. But they have giant margins. This is how I do my quiet times. So a book like this changes to like Romans, which looks like this. And you guys can just see the color change. That I'll take my pencil and I'm writing down what are the insights God's given me. And it forces me to consolidate what is God saying. Because this thing is a life and death issue. And I don't want to move past something if it's going to mean my life. So let's continue. Yeah.
Can I make an observation?
Sure.
You just made a comment about writing in pencil.
Yeah.
My minister or my pastor is with me this weekend, and he was commenting. He's got his journals back 46 years.
Mm-hmm.
The ones he wrote to begin with were in pencil. The lead has faded.
Mm-hmm.
If he ever wants to reference them back, it's virtually illegible.
Yeah.
Pen might be better. This is an observation.
Yeah, and I've wrestled with that personally because I want something that is retainable, but one of the things I've learned is that's not necessarily going to stay there forever. I'm going to come back and erase it before it fades. Now, a journal, I would say, is a little bit different than what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Bible that is just a one-use Bible. This is the Bible I use for everything. I take it to every church service, to every Navigator conference, everything. This is where it's all out. All my discipleship, it's right here. Anything I'm going to do, it's right here. I've got it with me because I've learned that being in church, you get a great message, you've got great notes in a file cabinet back home somewhere, and you can't find them whenever you need to meet with a guy. So I put it all right here now. And I'll go back and I'll erase it myself. And I'll rewrite it, add some new things. I'm going back through it and updating it. A prayer journal I write in pen because to see what God is doing through my life over the years, that I want to stay. So, so you've got two options, pen or pencil. Personal preference there. I like the pencil because I do a lot of erasing and adjusting and squeezing things and moving them here and there. I use a 0.3 millimeter pencil. It's an architectural pencil. Allows you to write pretty small. For those of us who need readers, this probably is not the best option. So, may want to think about other options. And I know electronic options are out there, and that's probably going to be permanent and erasable. So, there you go. Let's go to the next one. Communicate. This is a component of the inductive Bible study method that isn't typically emphasized. To communicate. Let's look in Acts 18:24 through 28. Could someone take that Acts 18 passage for us? You want to take it, Dan? Thanks.
Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him and took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, and he went, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
So here we got a fellow that is only familiar with the baptism of John, and he's preaching it. I mean, he's getting into it. He's laying it out. And you know what? Afterwards, you got a couple comes up to him and says, you know what? Let us explain a little bit more of the story. And that does not kill his ministry. It just puts a little gas in his tank. He's like, oh, good, I got the rest of the story. Now I can really run with it. So I think we, as we communicate, we put our thoughts out there to be refined and shaped by the body of Christ. It blesses people to hear what you are learning in your quiet time. It also puts it out there so that it can get honed on a little bit, polished a little bit. Say, actually, you know, another place it says this, oh, that's good. And so you start to blend in what the body of Christ is saying through the Word, and you start to get a better picture of what God is doing. You're going to get different cultural context, different age context. I say, share what you're learning in your quiet time. There's so much good there. Let's see it also in the next passage in 1 John. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. We'll flip over there, and we can see the richness of fellowship that takes place. Did you want to take it in the back? Or anybody want to take this passage? Okay, over here.
Folks, from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life that we have tested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be complete.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, you see, there's a joy there as they took what they had their hands in, their eyes, and they'd been all in up amongst it. And then all of a sudden they shared it and the fellowship was rich. I would encourage you guys, share what God is teaching you through your time in the Word. And there is a refining process, but also an edifying process and a fellowship that takes place. Let's go to the last one, which is heed. Heed doesn't get a lot of use, at least with the college students that I walk with. In fact, the word obey doesn't get much use either. I think of the word obey as kind of the Christian cuss word. You talk to a Christian and you say the word obey, it's almost like you just threw out a bad word. You know, it's like, well, you ought to obey God in that. Whoa, whoa, easy there, buddy, obey. Let's back it down a little bit. The word here for heed is going to be translated either keep or obey or heed. These are its main translations. In other words, you're going to make careful observation, so much so that it influences and changes your attitude, your actions, your thinking. It's going to make a difference. You're not just going to be a forgetful hearer and it goes in one ear and out the other. Because James says there's a difference between just those who hear and those who do. And men, we're not called to just be hearers. We're here to do something. Let's go to Hebrews 5:14. And this little last line, keeping God's word separates the men from the boys, I almost took that off. It has a little bit of a tone of condescension. It also is going to be maybe a little challenging if I do this with a women's workshop, or if I teach a multi-gender or a different group where guys and girls are together. But then I just had this sense, no, that's what the Bible says. Keeping God's word does separate the men from the boys. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to talk about the harshness of Hebrews 5. Let's put an eyeball on that. Who can read Hebrews 5:14 for us? You got that? Great.
The solid food is with the mature. He's a constant human self. The same was good for me.
Do you mind reading the verse right before that too?
Anyone in the middle
There's milk, and then there's solid food. What's a baby drink? Milk. Why does a baby drink milk and not steak? Why don't we just blend up a steak and put it in the bottle? Got no teeth, yeah. Just gum it down, you know. Why else do we give babies milk? It's easily digestible. And guys, a lot of us are living off things that are easily digestible because we want it to be easy. We want the shortcut. There are no shortcuts. To chew a steak, you got to first cook it right, cut it right, and then you got to chew it. If you've ever chewed it, it's work. Whenever I was a boy growing up, my dad made steak for us, put it out, and I did not like steak. It tasted bad. And he said, well, son, you're going to have to eat the steak or you're not getting up from the table. My dad was serious about that. My mom was behind him, so I knew I was going to have a problem. There was a loophole. If I got a piece of steak that had gristle in it, I could spit it out. Well, you know what I did. Gristle, out. Gristle, out. I've got 25 pieces of chewed steak. Mom, I'm done. Nope, you still got steak on your plate. Nope, gristle. She said, nope, not gristle. I was like, no, gristle. Like, no, gristle. I was like, oh, you got to eat that. I'm like, I'm not going to eat that. It's cold. It's already been chewed once. She just brought me a bottle of ketchup. Set it down. I was like, well, here we are. Fellas, it takes work. And we're going to have to get into the meat of God's Word. That's what men do. And if there's anything that our culture and our country needs right now, it's men that will identify with the Word of God and take a stand for it. And take the heat for it. We're going to see coming up how we do separate the men from the boys. Let's keep looking. John 14, 21. Anybody got that one memorized? Go ahead.
Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them.
Yeah. Jesus is saying, he who has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, it's he who loves me. There's nothing less than a love for our Savior that's connected to obedience. This isn't a legalism thing, it's a love thing. That's why we follow His Word, because we love Him and we know He loves us. And a good dad is not telling his kids just to do something because he's on a power trip. It's because he loves us. 1 Thess 2:13, let's take a look at that. Who can read that one for us?
For this reason, we also consistently thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performed its work in you who believe.
You see that the Word of God does a work in us. Whenever you get God's Word inside of you, you won't be the same. You have pushed out a worldly value system, replacing it with what God thinks about you and family and money and politics and presidents. You push out what you think and the world thinks, and you replace it with what God thinks. It changes you. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it transforms you. Now let's separate the men from the boys. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation. Who can read 1:3 for us?
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Hear it, take it to heart, heed it, keep it. Guys, it's not just here as a suggestion. We hold to it because it's life and there's a blessing there to understand how everything is unfolding right now. We're going to conclude with this verse before we do our exercise. Let's go to the last Revelation passage. Who can read 12:17 with a really loud voice? Good. Good. Let's read it one more time. Maybe someone has a different translation. That's a great translation. Not looking for anything in the translation. I just want to hear the words of God one more time. Let's listen to them, guys. What does it say? This is not the wrong verse, by the way. I know you started reading Dragon and go, oh, he got the wrong verse. He probably meant Romans 12. No, Revelation 12. Read again.
This is out of the King James. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ.
How does Satan know what team you're playing for? How do you tell who's on whose team? What's the enemy looking for? Who is in the crosshairs of the dragon or Satan? Who's going to be the guy that takes the bullet, the sword? Who's it going to be? The ones in front who are holding to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The guys that have stood up and say, yes, I identify with Jesus Christ as a Savior and God, and I align with Him. That's how the dragon knows who to go after. Those who have identified and hold to the Word of God. Now guys, what I want us to do is transition to an exercise. We're going to look at a passage in Mark 6 together. It's another painting. I'm going to start you off by giving you the clue first. I didn't tell you that oil paint faded. I'm going to tell you where the paint's fading. Look in Mark 6, 52. In verse 51 and 52, it says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. The feeding of the 5,000 that had just taken place. So we're going to go back and look at where the paint has faded. We're going to try to look a little deeper. We're going to put on our snorkels, our gear, and we're going to get into Mark 6, starting in verse 30. And what I want you to do is practice this. And actually, I want you to focus in on a few verses in particular, just for the sake of time. You can focus in on verse 39. Another one would be verse 41. In fact, 39 and 41 could be very insightful to look at closer. But you may see something that you're curious in. I want you to see and explore. Start to look at it. Where's your curiosity? Ask some questions. Write down something. I actually do want you to write something down. Write it down. Practice the idea of recording. Then I'm going to get you guys to communicate it. We're going to talk about it. And that's going to conclude our time. So let's spend about 7 minutes. That seems like a good biblical number. We'll spend 7 minutes doing this. And I'm going to give you a chance to just get in, look at the painting, what's taking place. Read the whole picture of feeding the 5,000, then zoom in on the details. And tell me what you discover. I have a feeling somebody's going to discover something that hasn't been talked about lately. Again, that was Mark 6, verse 30 and following through verse 44. That's kind of the story, 30 through 44. Verse 39 and 41, going to have some things there. About one more minute. You know, a good detective has a way of noticing details whenever others are overlooking them. I think that's why we like the Sherlock Holmes series, whether it's movies or books. We like to see the detail. Because there's diamonds in the detail, and it might just be one of those details that helps you step into the depth of what's being painted here. And if you were an artist, you'd have picked up on everything needed to paint a picture of Jesus feeding the 5,000. What would you have painted? Is it morning or evening?
It's late, through late.
We're going to have a sunset somewhere in this picture. Where are they at?
Wilderness.
They're in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. What's a wilderness? Like giant trees? We're talking about Seattle type? There is green grass. But wilderness in Israel is more of a desert, like Wichita Falls here. I mean, that's, you know, probably less trees. It is more of a barren landscape around the Sea of Galilee.
Said it was a remote place.
It was a remote place. Not very many cities. Is there any water nearby?
Sea of Galilee.
How do we know the Sea of Galilee is very close?
Because they just got off the boat. And that's where the people met them.
They just got off the boat. There you go. You got that nice sea right there. Somebody said green grass. What do the people look like?
Hungry.
Hungry. What's Jesus say they look like?
Flock of sheep.
Yeah.
You said 5,000 sheep without a shepherd.
Yep. Verse 39, anything catch your curiosity right there in verse 39? He did. He had them reclined by groups. That could be translated garden plots. There's some organization here. He's got them in 50s, 100s. What else are you guys seeing? Any word that kind of stood out? Caught your attention? Reclined? Yep, directed them, commanded them. Some translations say kind of stern. Almost made them do it.
Sit down and write.
Yeah. It's that garden plots idea, kind of organizing them. You guys are picking up on the details that are going to start making it rich. Is there any word in there that we could leave out and the meaning really isn't changed that much? What about the word green? Wouldn't grass have worked just fine?
Not necessarily, because it could have been dry grass.
Springtime.
Could have been dry grass. It's springtime. Yeah.
But, I mean, we're coming up on...
It's that time of year?
That'd be February, March.
Yep. Yeah. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Makes us, commands us to recline by groups on the green grass, makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm going to guess you're a Gentile, which means you don't have a Jewish background. Anybody else a Gentile in here doesn't have a Jewish background? Yeah, we're a bunch of Gentiles. Maybe a couple of us do have Jewish backgrounds, but for the most part, we are Gentiles. What would a Jew have seen? Green grass, quiet waters, people that look like sheep.
In herds.
Herds, yeah. I wonder if a Jew is not sitting, reclining, might I add, laying down, eating, thinking, boy, we look a lot like sheep, and that guy looks a lot like the shepherd. Which would be the equivalent of saying, God is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. We Gentiles can see Psalm 23 blown up in real life right before our eyes as we step through the faded part of the painting of green grass, quiet waters. Yeah, I guess that Luke 24 passage about all things that are written about me in the Psalms is true. The Psalms are talking about Jesus. What Psalm was that we quoted or looked at? 23rd. Anybody know what the 22nd Psalm is about? It's what Jesus quotes on the cross. It's the headlines of the Jerusalem Times on Jesus' crucifixion. Pierced through the hands and the feet. Yeah, the scriptures point to Jesus. It's all about the Son. That's a little exercise on verse 39. What did you guys see? Let's put the communicate part to action. What are you seeing? There's more here. There's a lot of insight. The guys missed it that day. What are we missing? Help us out.
I think they learned from the whole thing that God wanted them to know when Christ set them out by two in His power. They were all excited when they came back and they did what they had done. It really wasn't what they had done at all. It was what they had authority to do under His authority. And so when you think you're doing it, then you get kind of excited about your deal instead of God's deal.
Yeah.
Be careful about that.
Isn't that like a bunch of kids, though? Oh, Dad, look what I did. Did you know this would do this if we did this? Yes, son, I know that. And I know a bunch of other things that's going to happen whenever you do that next time, you know. Yeah, it is like his kids to do that. And it's a good warning. What else are we missing, guys? What's the insight you can see? Look close. Yeah.
Well, Jesus demonstrated in this feeding the 5,000, he demonstrated his authority over the physical world. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and not only did he feed 5,000, but just in case you thought that was sleight of hand and he was still handing the same loaf out over and over and over again, it says at the end, there are 12 baskets of pieces left over. Unequivocally, he has dominion over the physical world. And the very next passage there where he walked on the water. So he's demonstrating his authority over the physical world. They just didn't get it.
Yeah. Yeah, God is in our presence and he has authority over all of this. Another little insight they may have missed.
Yeah, something down along the lines that, you know, this is what humans do. This is what God can do.
Mm-hmm.
He takes the impossible and makes it possible.
Yep. Yeah. No, we can go to 41 or wherever you like. Yeah, that's good, Gail.
Not only that, but we're talking about that. We're talking about 5,000 men because they were already talking about men in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So you have wives, children. So you have more than 5,000 here.
Oh, yeah. And it's late and they're hungry. They're hangry. Yeah, back here.
It sums it all up in verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And of course, that's responded to what happened in 49, 50, 51. And that's where I fear we are today. I fear. We say we're studying the Bible, but how many of us are seeing Jesus Christ talk to us individually? How much of us are praying to the Lord, Lord, I'm just a human. Give me understanding. I want to be close to you as I'm reading the Bible, listening to you talk. Speak to me. And what our fear is that we're all like verse 52. Excuse me, sir.
It's an issue of the heart, is what this gentleman's saying. It's not an issue of the head. It's an issue of the heart. Last time I checked, God wants the heart. He's always wanted the heart. Because he has the heart, he's got the whole man. I think the warning that we're hearing is, how many of us have grown a little hard in our hearts? And we're missing it. What is the solution here? Lord, open the eyes of my heart. It's the prayer. Open the eyes of my heart that I might see. Soften my heart. And fellas, I say if the warning resonates with you that the heart has gotten a little hard, we need to go back to the beginning. Like that little church in Ephesus in Revelation, they were doing all the right things, but they had left their first love. In other words, a perfect ministry without a love for Jesus is zero ministry. It's a heart thing, fellas. And he wants it. He gets the heart, he gets the whole man. What else are you seeing? That's good.
When he gave the bread, the loaves and the fish to the disciples to give to the people. He didn't just directly give it to them.
He gave the loaves and the fish to the people. Why didn't he just feed them himself? How many people are we talking about? 15,000? You ever been to a giant basketball arena? You ever thought about feeding everybody at the football game? How many trips to the snack shack is it going to take before you realize all I need for them, I get from him? All I need for them, I get from him. How many trips do you think the disciples had made before they realized, wait, I'm seeing a pattern here that I can't feed anybody without being in connection with the Savior? I've got to go to that man to get the food to bring it to the people.
The disciples focus on the physical aspect of the spiritual.
A little louder.
I said one of the disciples' attitudes in this whole passage on the physical aspect of the circumstance is important versus the spiritual aspect of the situation.
Mm-hmm.
Because you says, 37, he says, you give them time. My translation says down here, when he says in Article 41, he said he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to set before people.
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to teach them, but they're just missing the mark, they're missing the point. I mean, we're all looking at the fish and the loaves and the physical aspect of this miracle that took place and focusing it on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yep. You guys get the sense that the Great Commission is kind of like this? Make disciples of all nations? How are we going to pull that one off? Jesus, what do you want us to do? Go sell and get a bunch of money and get all this food? And he's like, you feed them. How am I supposed to do that? He's like, well, bring your meagerness, bring your inadequacy to me. I'm going to take it, bless it, break it, and give it back to you. Now go feed the people. I think that's the idea. Jesus puts the C string in to win the game. Because it's not about us or our adequacy. Other insight you're gaining, guys. What else are you seeing?
I grabbed out of it that they all ate and were filled. They all participated and obeyed. So what I drew out of that was that when we as sheep obey in the presence of a shepherd, all of our needs will be met. Nobody was without.
Mm-hmm.
And they were like-minded and good things happened on behalf.
Yeah, that's a good point. Things work well if you're with the shepherd doing what he's doing. Yep, it's going to work out, little sheep. Other insight. We got time for one more. Yeah.
To me, I see that he's painting a future picture also. I mean, the bread, which in the Last Supper is his body.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps breaking it. It's him. He can never stop giving. So he could have kept tearing, passing.
Mm-hmm.
He prepared those disciples for that Last Supper, as you know, when the sun went down.
Mm-hmm.
And they could draw off their previous experience whenever he was gone, still go back to him in order to keep feeding the flock.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's good. Okay, any questions that are kind of circulating in your mind? You got a question you want to ask? I'm taking it that I've answered all of the questions comprehensively before, so it's very encouraging. So, yeah, thanks. You probably noticed I overlooked in the communicate part. I just put a top pick in the Bible knowledge commentary. I think communication's two-way. You're sharing it, but you're also listening to try to understand. And there are some men that have done a lot of work with the original text, and we can hear what they're saying through good commentaries, through good messages. And so this quiet time, this walk with God is now organic, that we are learning. And I heard a guy named Bill Tell share that sometimes you learn more living with a question than you do living with an answer. And so as I'm going through life, as I'm going through this conference, I'm asking God, what is it that you want me to take away? What's the diamond? What's that one little thing? So this is where you can find some diamonds in a commentary. So that's just a good basic commentary to start off with. That's what I recommend. So thank you. Other questions on inductive Bible study stuff? If you're looking for a good book, Howard Hendricks put out this book, Living by the Book. Moody Press, this is a really good one. Pretty much I've tried to synthesize everything that's in this book and more into this little card. So I'm more of a movie guy than a book guy. So for me, this is the movie. Anything else?
I've heard a lot about that book. What is the thought of that book? What does he do in that?
This is a pretty detailed breakdown of the inductive Bible study method from a pretty high seminary level. And downward, and so it'll go into the concepts of observation, interpretation, and application. That's its three main chunks. We have done that here, but we've just used pretty basic words that I find like seeing it, exploring it, asking questions, recording it, communicating it, heeding it. So I've kind of just changed up the acronym a little bit, but it's a very detailed approach to this. So if you're looking at literary style, you know, what's the genre of the book and the themes and things like that. You know, how do you read Proverbs compared to maybe the Gospels? This book is going to be very helpful in that area. Other good question, yeah. Any other questions? All right, fellas, best I can tell, we're done at 4:15, and it's 4:15. So if you don't mind just putting the...